So continuing in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses again. So we looked last Sunday at the opening 11 verses, and we saw in verses 1 to 8 that it was concerning our brethren and our relationships with our brethren and right judgments to be made amongst our brethren. And then in verses 9 to 11, it was concerning our condition before God. And in verses 9 and 10, the condition of the Corinthians before their salvation and the sins that characterize men and those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse number 11, our position before God as believers and how that as believers in relation to the holy character of God, we are washed and we're sanctified. And as believers in relation to the righteous character of God, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the remainder of this chapter is now concerning our bodies and the subject of the sanctity of the believer's body. And we're going to see that there are, I think, four distinct lines of argument that the apostle is using in relation to the wrong of the practice of the sin of fornication. So in verses 12 to 14, we are to hold our bodies for the Lord. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verses 12 to 14. Verses 15 to 17, holding our bodies as members of Christ. And verses 18 and 19, our bodies, holding them as temple of the Holy Spirit, and verses 19 and 20, holding our bodies for the glory of God exclusively, because they belong to God. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. So as I was thinking about this subject of the believer's body, I thought of the interesting line of truth that the New Testament epistles bring to us in relation to our physical bodies, and truth that would, and scripture that would emphasize to us the importance of our bodies physically. And it perhaps begins there in the book of Romans, where we have in Romans 12 verse 1, we have that very basic exhortation right at the commencement of the practical section of Romans concerning our consecration to God personally. He says there in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there is the sacrificial service of the believer's body. And we understand that we are tripartite beings, that is composed of body and soul and spirit. But to present our bodies in such a sacrificial way really does involve our whole beings, because it is through the body that we can physically express what is going on in our soul and in our spirit. And it is through the body that divine power and divine life is going to be manifested in a tangible way in our lives. And it's through the body that we're actually going to be able to perform the will of God in our lives. And I think that we see that in relation to the Lord Jesus. And the body that was prepared for him was in view of him doing the will of God. If you think of the scripture there in Hebrews 10, verse 5, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And in that body, he would do those things that pleased God his Father. And in Hebrews 10, verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So that body that was prepared for the Lord Jesus was in view of him coming into this world to do the will of God. So through our bodies, there is that sacrificial service whereby we can actually perform the will of God. And as you come into the Corinthian epistles, this thread of truth relating to our bodies, it continues. So what we're going to see here in chapter 6 in this passage is the sanctity of our bodies, that our bodies are the sanctuary of a holy divine person. Verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And our bodies are to be vehicles in which we glorify God at the end of this passage. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And if you follow it through in Corinthians, you come to chapter 9, and we have in that passage at the end of chapter 9, the subjection of the believer's body. As we are running in a race of faith, it says in verse 27, the Apostle Paul is speaking personally. He says, but I keep under my body, I buffet my body, and he says, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So there's a thought there of the subjection of the believer's body. And then you come to chapter 15, and it's the sowing of the believer's body in view of a future resurrection. The body, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So you've got the sowing and subsequent raising of the believer's body in relation to resurrection. And then when you move into 2 Corinthians, the theme does continue. Chapter 4 and verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, it's the sufferings of the believer's body. And Paul says in that verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 4, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in the believer's body. So it is through our bodies that we can actually display and manifest something of the character of the life of our Lord Jesus. And that would be particularly what is on Paul's mind there, is in relation to the physical sufferings that he was brought to because he was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he gives expression to it in Galatians chapter 6. Those sufferings that he experienced for the sake of Christ, they resulted in physical marks in his body. And he says in Galatians 6, verse 17, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And the word marks there is the word, the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. And you remember that there were at that time, there were those Judaizing false teachers who were boasting in the physical act of circumcision. And so Paul says, well, if it's a matter of marks physically in my body, he says, I bear in my body these physical marks that indicate that I am a slave, I'm a bondservant to Jesus Christ. And so the apostle was one who could point to those bodily wounds and those scars that he had sustained in all of the shipwrecks and the stonings and the scourgings and all the things that had happened in his life as he preached the gospel, all the things that he had physically endured. Says Paul, these are marks in my body, and they indicate who I serve. They indicate who I belong to. They are the brand marks of Jesus Christ. He was bearing in his body the dying, the putting to death of the Lord Jesus. And again in Philippians 1, he says another interesting thing in the same sort of idea of the sufferings that he was experiencing in relation to his body. He says in Philippians 1 verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So there's a thought of displaying and manifesting the character of Christ through physical sufferings, that Christ might be magnified in his body. So there was the Apostle Paul writing in Philippians, and he's in the prison, and he's awaiting a verdict in relation to his case, and his whole life is in the balance. He doesn't know whether it's going to be life or death for him. But whatever way it went, whether it was life or death, what was the Apostle's desire? His desire was to bodily magnify Christ, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so here is something for us all to go in for, in the measure that we can, as we would seek to serve our Lord Jesus in this world. We would desire to magnify Christ in our bodies. How can we do that? How can we make Christ bigger? He's a divine person. I think the idea is that we make much of him in our testimony before others in the world. We bring him close to others as we would bear a strong testimony for the Lord Jesus. And so we magnify Christ in our bodies in that way, causing others to consider him, bringing Christ close to the attention of others. And so we enlarge and we magnify Christ in our bodies. So there's the sufferings of the believer's body. And then in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, there's the thought of the stewardship of the believer's body. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so there will be that day of review, and there will be reward for what we've done positively in our body. There will be the loss of reward for the things that have been negative in relation to how we have conducted ourselves in our body. So there's the importance of the stewardship of our body. So we mustn't underestimate our physical bodies and the members of our bodies. In a positive way, we can manifest the life of Christ. We can magnify divine persons. Divine persons can be glorified in our bodies, and that's what this passage in chapter 6 is bringing us to in verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we think firstly in verses 12 to 14, as we think about the sanctity of the believer's body, we think about holding our bodies for the Lord. And he begins in verse 12 there with some general principles. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. So I think there were some at Corinth that they considered that they had liberty to do as they pleased. And they thought that they had the liberty to indulge the flesh in whatever way that they desired, and that it would not affect their spiritual life. And so Paul, of course, rejects this kind of idea, and he asserts here that our liberty as Christians must be of a Christian character. And what a Christian will do in relation to their body must be governed by basic principles. And a basic standard is it something that is profitable? So he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not all beneficial. They're not all spiritually profitable. So there can be things that might be lawful in a general way. They might be permissible. They might not directly contravene the word of God. They might not perhaps be overtly sinful. But the question is it profitable? Is it beneficial? Is it expedient? There's the standard to apply. And a Christian should not practice things that are not spiritually profitable or beneficial, either for themselves or for others. And then secondly, in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So there are things that we can become enslaved by. There are things, again, they might be lawful, permissible in a general way, but do they have a power over us? Are they governing our lives? Are we in subjection to them? Are we even perhaps in some way becoming addicted to them? Then we have to deal with that, because we're not to be brought under the power of such things. We must never allow ourselves to be brought under the power of things in relation to our bodies or the sinful flesh in any kind of way. And that really brings in that verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the subjection of the believer's body. As we're running this race of faith, Paul says, I keep my body under discipline. I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection. Because if there is a danger of losing self-control in any way, then we need to deal with these things. We need to have our bodies in subjection and keep them in captivity as required. So, Christians, we're free to do the things that are going to be of benefit to others spiritually and ourselves spiritually. And we do those things which we're not going to become enslaved by, is the basic teaching of verse 12. And then in verse 13, he goes on to the subject of meats or food for the body. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. And I think the reason that he goes here is because there were some of the Corinthians who were equating such a serious sin as fornication with such indifference that they equated it, they regarded it as equivalent to the partaking of bodily food. And so it was all just temporary bodily pleasure in different ways. And so they were free to indulge the body in whatever way they wanted. So they were saying that just as food is for the stomach, and you need to satisfy an empty stomach in order to meet that need, well, similarly, the body is for fornication. It was legitimate to satisfy the fleshly desires and the lusts of their bodies. And it seems hard to think that Christians would reason in that way, but it is remarkable how men can find ways of justifying the things that they want to do. But the apostle here is showing them the wrong of equating satisfying the body with food to the committing of fornication. So he says, yes, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Food and the stomach, they're mutually suited for one another. And yes, food is presently necessary for the sustaining of bodily life. But, and you'll notice now he brings in these refuting statements, but he says the body, but God shall destroy both it and them. And so God is going to bring them to naught. God has decreed the destruction of both meats and the belly. They are transient. They are temporary. They will be brought to naught. But then another refuting statement. Now the body, but the body is not for fornication. So the body is different. In contrast to necessary food for the belly, our body is not a temporary thing. The believer's body is not going to be brought to naught. It is not something that is just of passing use. God has a future purpose in relation to our bodies. And so he says it's not simply for the indulgence of the flesh presently. The body is not for fornication. And so the rest of this passage, what he is doing is he is showing particularly that the sin of fornication, how it affects a believer's body in a particular way. And he's going to take up these four lines of argument. The believer's body is presently for the Lord. We need to understand that we are spiritually united with Christ. Our bodies are the members of Christ. We need to remember that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that we're to use our bodies for the glory of God. So these are the four fundamental reasons given for why a believer should shun the sin of fornication. And you'll notice in these verses how that all three divine persons are brought to bear. So in verses 13 to 17, the Lord is mentioned four times. Christ is mentioned twice. Verse 19 brings in the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 20, it speaks of God, and I think it would mean God the Father in verse 20. So each individual person of the Godhead will be grieved in very specific ways by such a sinful act as fornication. So firstly, he's saying that the body is not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God has a purpose in view for our bodies. The Lord is going to claim that body in future resurrection. He's going to raise up that body in power in a coming day. That's what he says in verse 14. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. So, firstly, as to the present, our bodies are for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So we're to submit to his sovereign lordship in our lives and in relation to how we use our bodies, because our bodies are for the Lord. The members of our bodies, they are intended presently to be for him. They're for his pleasure. They're intended to be at his disposal. They're to be made available for his service. I thought of those verses in Romans chapter 6 that speak about the members of our body. Verses 12 and 13 of Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, that's the members of our body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So the members of our body, they are presently for the Lord and for his service. And then secondly, in verse 14, our bodies in the future are for the Lord because they will manifest God's power and God's glory when our bodies are raised in a coming day. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. So he uses the truth of resurrection, and Paul is going to come back to that truth at great length in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, how that Christ is the first fruits in resurrection, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, they will be raised. But what he's showing us here is that our bodies, they have a very important future. And that means, therefore, that what we do with our bodies now is important. We must live presently in a way that is consistent with that future divine power and glory that our bodies are going to manifest. And so our bodies presently are to be for the Lord and not to indulge the flesh. So it's the same kind of reasoning that we saw last Sunday in verses 1 to 8. Don't be taking your brethren before earthly tribunals, in view of the fact that in a future day, as the saints of God, we're going to judge the world, and we're going to be judging angels in the coming kingdom of the Lord. So future events are to be brought to bear upon present conduct. And that's what he's doing again in verse 14. The fact that our bodies in the future are going to be raised, they're going to be the direct object of God's redemption. There's going to be the redemption of our bodies. They are therefore to be for the Lord, not only in that coming day, but presently as well. They're to be for the Lord. They're to be held in holiness for him. And so we're to use our time and our bodily health and strength that we have now for the service of the Lord as we submit to his lordship in our lives. So our body is for the Lord. Then in verses 15 to 17, the second point here is that we are declared, our bodies are declared to be members of Christ. And we're united, or we're joined to the Lord, verse 17 says, in one spirit. So he's speaking here about an intimate spiritual union with Christ, which is clearly completely incompatible with an act such as fornication. The unlawful physical union that fornication involves is completely incompatible with the truth that our bodies are the members of Christ. What is the significance of being members of Christ? I think our bodies The idea would be that our bodies are intended to be vehicles for the visible expression of our Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. And what we do now in our bodies and how we conduct ourselves physically in this world, it reflects on Christ because we are the members of Christ. It reflects on him positively or it reflects on him negatively as to how we behave ourselves in this world. And so he then elaborates on the unlawful physical union that's involved in fornication. And he again uses this kind of familiar exclamatory language that we're familiar with. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. He says, perish the thought. Let it never be so. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? So Paul is there establishing for believers, again, the total incompatibility of harlotry and such an unlawful physical union as those who are the members of Christ by a spiritual union. Such a sin as fornication, it would greatly grieve the one to whom we are spiritually united. We are the members of Christ. And you'll notice that in these verses, he uses three distinct expressions in relation to union. He speaks about one body in verse 16. He speaks about one flesh in the same verse. And he speaks about one spirit. So there are these three distinct things that he's dealing with. The first expression, one body, that is in relation to harlotry, a most serious, unlawful, immoral physical union which is taking place outside of the marriage union. So such a one body union produced by the sin of fornication, it is certainly not the appropriate expression of oneness and love that is enjoyed by those who have been divinely joined together in marriage union. But rather, this one body union is a debasing, it's an unholy, it's a temporary physical union produced only out of the gratification of sinful lust and the desire to indulge the sinful flesh. So one body is in relation to that unlawful physical union outside of the marriage union. But then in verse 16, he quotes from Genesis 2, verse 24. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And so this second expression, one flesh, is exclusive to the bond of marriage. This is what is enjoyed by those that God has joined together in a permanent, a holy, and an indissoluble union. And so he uses that word for at the beginning of this expression, not to make this quotation an explanation of the preceding one body term, but the word for is part of the apostle's quotation of the Old Testament verse. So one flesh is in contrast to one body. The one flesh relationship of marriage is that which God alone makes and something that God joins. The one body relationship of fornication is something that man only makes and joins. And so it was established there right back at the commencement of humanity by God in Eden that the man who would leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, these two are joined together by God in that intimate one flesh union. And so that is a moral, a spiritual, an emotional union that exists only between a man and his wife. And this union alone sanctions the most intimate physical relations. So it's very important for believers and for younger believers in particular to clearly understand that such physical intimacy is lawfully restricted to the one flesh union of marriage alone. So there's one body, the sin of fornication. There's one flesh, the marital relationship. And then in verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So this third expression, it describes the spiritual union of a believer with the Lord Jesus, a union which is truly spiritual alone. It is not in any way physical in this present time. And it's a union which also cannot be broken because it is maintained by the indwelling Spirit of God. And he'll come to that in the verses that follow, that the Spirit is within us. And so there is that intimate spiritual relationship that again is not compatible with any unlawful union or such sinful activity as fornication. So we're holding our bodies as the members of Christ and as those that are joined unto the Lord in one spirit. And then his third line of argument in verses 18 and 19 is holding our bodies as temple of the Holy Spirit. So here is a third fundamental reason for shunning the sin of fornication. He says there in verse 18 that we are to flee fornication. We are to shun it altogether. We are to consider such an immoral sin as an evil that is seeking to attack us. And it's an evil against which we cannot safely contend with. So the only safe course of action is to flee fornication, to shun it altogether. And if we want an example, we think of Joseph and what he experienced there in the house of Potiphar. And Genesis 39 tells us, what did Joseph do in relation to the advances of the wife of Potiphar? Joseph fled and got him out. That is our example to follow as far as the temptation in relation to this sin is concerned. And then he emphasizes that this physical act of fornication, it involves the body in a very specific way. Every sin, verse 18, that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So this is a sin that's different to other sins. It is not external to the body, but the whole body is instrumental in committing the sin. And so the whole person becomes violated by such a sin as fornication. And so he says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And so we are to understand that our bodies, they are the sanctuary. They are, the word is, the inner temple of the Holy Spirit. The word there for temple, it's the word for the innermost part of the temple. It's the Holy of Holies. It is the place where God dwelt in relation to the tabernacle and the temple in Old Testament times. Well, says Paul, your bodies, they are the sacred enclosure of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so fornication would be a terribly serious desecration of that divine temple. And he says that the indwelling Spirit is within our bodies, which is in you. The Spirit is within us. It was given to us from God, which ye have of God, which ye have from God as a permanent possession. So there are a number of ways, three ways really, in which believers in this present age of grace are constituted a sacred temple in relation to divine persons. And just the very thought of a sacred temple necessitates sacred consecration and holiness of life. And so here in 1 Corinthians 6, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's in relation to the individual believer in the Lord Jesus. Our bodies individually are the temple of the indwelling Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's in relation to a local assembly, a local church, a company of believers. Paul in chapter 3 is addressing the company at Corinth, and collectively he's telling them they were the inner temple of God and the Spirit of God was dwelling in their midst. And then in Ephesians 2 verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And I think that's looking forward in relation to the church when it is complete, the whole universal church of all believers of this present age. They will be seen in a coming day in future millennial glory as an holy temple in the Lord. But here in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it's the thought of the believer's body individually is a sacred divine temple, the Holy of Holies of the Spirit of God. And that will have consequences for how we live in our bodies, not only in relation to the sin of fornication, but it means we won't abuse our bodies in other ways. So many different ways that unbelievers, they abuse their bodies in so many different ways. The way that they mark their bodies, the way that they abuse their bodies. A Christian will be different because we will hold our bodies as that which is sacred in understanding that it is the inner temple of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a very basic truth that we have there in verse 19. The Holy Spirit which is in you. The Spirit of God is indwelling every individual believer. And there are many other verses in the New Testament that bring this truth to us, that the Spirit of God indwells every believer. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 7, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So the Lord Jesus is telling us there, the prerequisite for receiving the Spirit of God, and it's the only prerequisite, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The apostle says in Romans 8 verse 9, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So to be indwelled by the Spirit of God is a defining feature of every believer, in contrast to the unregenerate person who does not have the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1 verse 13, "After that you believed," or better rendered, "upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The moment of trusting the Lord Jesus, I receive the person of the Spirit of God. It's the seal that I belong to God for time and for eternity. I cannot receive any more of the Spirit than that which I receive the moment that I believe in the Lord Jesus. As a believer, the Spirit is within me. So that's a very basic truth. But what a tremendous practical implication there is on the basis of that truth. Recognizing that the Holy Spirit of God is within us. Wherever we go as believers in this world, whatever we're doing as believers every day of our lives, we have the Spirit of God within us. We are taking the Spirit of God with us wherever we would go. So this is something that's going to regulate our lives. This is something that's going to be a standard for us as to where we will go and what we will do, because we need to be always sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within us, because there is the possibility that we might grieve the Spirit. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul is giving very practical exhortations about the way that we conduct ourselves as Christians, as the saints of God, he says things like, "Put away lying. The saints of God will not be marked by lying. If you stole in the past, you'll steal no more." And he'll say, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth." Think about the things that you're saying as a believer, as a saint of God. And he comes in that passage in Ephesians 4 to say, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So again, we learn in that verse that every child of God is sealed with the Spirit of God permanently. He will never leave us right up until that day of bodily redemption when the Lord Jesus comes again. But until that day, the apostle is telling us, be sensitive to the presence of the Spirit of God within you, which is in you, verse 19 says here. Let us be careful not to grieve him by wrong conduct and by wrong behavior. One of the characteristic features of the Spirit of God is his sensitivity to wrong attitudes or to impure behavior by the people of God. The Spirit of God can be vexed. We get that in the Old Testament in relation to the nation of Israel. As they moved in disobedience to God, you read in Isaiah 63 verse 10, they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God can be vexed. The Spirit of God can be quenched. We get the exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19, quench not the Spirit. The Spirit's power, it will not be known, it will not be displayed collectively amongst the people of God if we are not in a right condition, if we're not in a pure condition. So collectively, the Spirit of God can be quenched. And individually, the Spirit of God can be grieved in relation to His abiding presence, His indwelling presence within believers. If our behavior is wrong, if we're marked by corrupt communication, the way that we're speaking is not in an appropriate way, we're using the wrong kind of language, if we're telling lies, and clearly if we're committing sins such as fornication, we will be grieving the indwelling Spirit of God. So our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then the last point he brings out in verses 19 and 20 is that we're to hold our bodies for the glory of God exclusively. So positively, our bodies are a vessel for God, and they're to be for His glory, for His honor, and they belong to God. Our bodies belong to God on the basis of the truth of purchase. You're not your own, he says. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So a grievous sin such as fornication is clearly a denial of this divine ownership of our bodies. So we've been bought with a price. It's the truth of purchase. Not exactly the same, I don't think, as the truth of redemption. The idea of redemption is a change of state. The truth of purchase is a change of ownership. But there is a price that has been paid. And we appreciate that that price was paid at the cross by our Lord Jesus, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus that was shed there upon the cross. And in view of that, we are no longer our own. We are no longer the proprietors of our bodies. We lost that right at the moment of our conversion. And so we're to be motivated to use our bodies now for the glory of God who bought us. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How can we do that? How can we glorify God in our bodies? I think we go back to where we started today in Romans 12, verse 1. How can we glorify God in your bodies? The sacrificial service of the believer's body. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if we do that, then we will be honoring God and we will bring glory to Him. And we have the privilege, we have the opportunity now that we will not have in heaven to glorify God here in this world, to live for God in a sinful and a wicked and a corrupt world. And we have the opportunity to bring glory to God. And the final phrase in verse 20, and in your spirit, which are God's. This is omitted in Darby's new translation, and it seems to be omitted in some of the other more critical texts. And I think that omission would just be in keeping with the emphasis of the passage on our bodies. Our bodies which are for the Lord. Our bodies which are the members of Christ. Our bodies which are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And our bodies are exclusively to be for the glory of God. So we trust that God would bless again these truths to each one of us.